Well, good evening. It is a joy to be with you tonight, and I'm so thankful to be with you. We have so much to cover and so much to gaze in awe at tonight, and I don't want to waste any time. I really don't. I want to go straight to the Lord in prayer. Father, we kneel before your throne, sinners in need of much mercy and grace. We confess that your law is holy, just, and good, and that law condemns us but points us to Christ as the only way to life. We thank you, Father, for the Holy Spirit that confronts and comforts us as we gaze at your attributes on full display. Please open our hearts as we glean from the infallible and all-sufficient word you have given us. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So our title for tonight is The Picture and the Presence. And it may seem like a vague but strange title, but you're going to understand very quickly as the night goes on. Now, we're going to be going into the Old Testament tonight, all the way back to Genesis. And our main text for us tonight is going to be Genesis chapter 22. Now, we have 19 verses we're going to be looking at tonight as we start in verse 1. And go to verse 19. And it's a narrative that if gazed through a window of a house from the outside looking inward, faces pressed against a foggy window, where inside the warm glow of the fire is going. As we stand outside in the bitter cold and darkness, the faces that would stand outside would see that God tested or examined Abraham's faith and found Abraham to be loyal, and he trusted the word of God, even up to sacrificing his son. And for us, context is always our best friend for sound biblical exegesis. But for those who are outside looking inward on this through this window, they would see the story begin to unfold in Genesis chapter 12, with the Lord telling Abram to leave his country. And that starts in verse 1, where it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, and from your relatives, and from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed for Haran. And from the outside, looking in through the window, you would see in chapter 13 that Abram was very rich in livestock and gold and silver. And again, from the outside, we would see in chapter 15, Abram and Sarai childless. And we would see the promise from Yahweh for a son. In verse 1, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be great.' Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless, and the heir of my house, Eleazar, is of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since you have given me no offspring, one born in my house will be my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, 'This man will not be your heir, but the one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.'" In verse 5, "And he took him outside and said, 'Now look towards the heavens, and count the stars if you're able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." And later in that same chapter, we see God cuts a covenant with Abraham. To his descendants, he gives the land. Outside, still peering through the glass window, you would see in chapter 17, "Now Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.' Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, 'As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you a father of a multitude of nations. I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And in verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you should not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And we see in verse 19 of that same chapter, God telling Abraham, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And you would still see from the outside, peering through this window, gazing inward on this house, you would see the fulfillment of that in verse 21. As in verse 1, chapter 21, verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac, his son, was born to him. And as we move to chapter 22, we see the offering of Abraham's son, Isaac, to the Lord. But this is what we would see if we were on the outside looking inward, outside in the darkness, peering through the glass window. But we who are in Christ are not outside. We are not outside in the darkness. We are inside the home, inside this prepared home for us. And we are able to see so much more. We're able to see the gems of the gospel that have been laid at our feet. Laid at our feet from a loving, long-suffering, caring, merciful God and Father to his child. We're able to hear and see with ears that hear the shepherd's voice and eyes that see his face shine upon us. Able to hear the story of our history as adopted sons and daughters of God Almighty. As we go through this narrative tonight, we pray the Holy Spirit moves and brightly shines the excellencies and attributes of the immutable creator of the entire universe. The entire universe. And that it illuminates this picture for us of the promised Savior of the world. The Savior who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we have 19 verses tonight that will put on full display the magnificent mercy and complete and total sovereignty of the God that we serve. You know, as I was studying for this, it almost takes your breath away. It almost is like catching a fragment of a glimpse of a millisecond into the Holy of Holies as we see this perfect and superlative plan of Yahweh our God. What we will see tonight is this beacon that shines in the darkness of the pitch black night when everything around us is crumbling, just as it is in our world. But we remember. We remember the 7,000 who did not kneel to Baal that God left in Israel. We're reminded of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who simply would not bow to a false god in Nebuchadnezzar. We remember of Daniel who would not stop praying morning, noon, and night against the edict. But we who are in Christ will not bow to this world either. We will not. And why? Because we see it. We see this picture of the cross. There's a glimpse from the Father's perspective. There is so much here, and I will endeavor to unpack it the best that I can. So tonight, we have 4 points. Our first point is the preliminary test. Our second point is the picture of the promise. Our third is the presence of the promise. And the fourth is the patriarchal blessing that was received. Now, I was going to do 5 points here tonight, as most of you can agree that 5 points is a really good number. But I ran out of P's, so you get 4 points tonight. That's all you're getting from me, all right? And don't attribute that to any theological changes either. All right, but we'll pick up these gems tonight as we start in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took 2 of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the 3rd day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to the young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you." Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And this is where we're going to stop right here. This is as we come to our first point tonight, the preliminary test. Now, it came about after these things that God tested. In Hebrew, the noun precedes the verb, and here God tested is done for emphasis. Verse 1, God tested Abraham. The verb means to see what condition someone is in before God, whether that person will obey him or not. And we see the same connotation of this word in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, where it says, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." We see the same thing in Exodus 16, 14. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction.'" And as we gaze back at our text, starting in verse 1, "Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham, and he said to him, 'Abraham,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I will tell you.'" This is Abraham's test has been laid before him. "Take now your son, your only son." This is an imperative. This is a command. "Take you now your son." You know, in chapter 15, we read in verse 4 that the one that will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And as we even read in chapter 17, verse 19, this is in reference to Ishmael, which was the firstborn of Abram, the firstborn with Hagar, Sarah's slave. Before Isaac was born, Sarah's womb, she was barren, and she asked for a child through her slave. But God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." Isaac was the promised son, the promise and everlasting covenant from his seed and his seed to come. He said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac." God's being very specific here, so as there is no confusion whatsoever, Isaac was the one who was the promised covenant. And we're going to do our own little foreshadowing tonight of our second point, which is the picture of the promise. This is also the first time in all of Holy Scripture that the word love is used. And it speaks of the love between a father and a son. In this, we see Christ. We see Christ. We see Christ being loved from the Father, the only begotten, co-eternal, the Logos, the Word that was with and was. And we find this in Matthew 3:17. This is after Jesus being baptized and coming out of the water, and immediately the Holy Spirit landed on him like a dove. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Or again, during the transfiguration in chapter 17, verse 5, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud and said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains in which I will tell you." Mount Moriah would later on be the very site of Israel's temple in Jerusalem. And we see this in 2 Chronicles 3:1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father at the place that David had appointed. It was the very sight that the veil of the Holy of Holies would be torn in two as Christ gave up his spirit on the cross. The word morai, it's kind of a word play on two verbs, which plays a very important role for us tonight. Its meaning is to see, and then on the other side, to fear. To see and to fear. You know, prevalent Jewish and Christian tradition puts this very sight, the sacrifice, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And offer him as a burnt offering. The term burnt offering in Hebrew, it refers to smoke ascending upwards, which is a very huge difference between the other offerings that the Jews conducted, as the burnt offering was solely given to God. It was not consumed at all by humans. But as we look back at our text in verse 3, there is no response from Abraham. There is no response after God's command. You know, Spicer, in his book Genesis, he calls this passage, and I quote, "the most poignant and eloquent silence in all of literature." In all of literature. We're only left to think about what Abraham must be feeling, only left to ponder through the lens of our own sinful hearts and nature. You know, being a father myself, the initial shock of this would have shocked me all the way down to my core. All the way to my core. The next sentence has been debated and puzzled by scholars for a very long time. It simply says, "So Abraham rose early in the morning." And I was listening to a lecture by Dr. Sproul as he was going over this scene. He talked of a 18th century philosopher named Kierkegaard. And as this philosopher got to this part of the story, he was very puzzled by it. He spent much time on it. He was so puzzled by it. And the only conclusion that this philosopher could come up with was that Abraham could not sleep at all. Could not sleep at all. The text tells us that he rose early in the morning. Dr. Sproul later on went to say, and I quote, "It's like a man faced with a dreadful task. And there is a certain point, it's even when soldiers are preparing for battle in the still of night beforehand. The last thing they want is the conflict of the firefight. But when one is sitting, waiting for it, there is a sense in which you say, let's get going. Let's do it. Let's get this over with." So verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering. Now these are one of those little small details that if we gloss over it, we'll miss it. Abraham was a very, very wealthy man, a very wealthy man with many servants and livestock and gold and silver. In those days, a wealthy man meant that you would not do this type of menial task. You just wouldn't. You would have people for that. This would have been a task, and I don't want to use the word, you know, beneath him, but he would have just had servants that would have done this for him. Saddling your own donkey, splitting your own wood, it's as if to say, this task was given to me. God gave this task to me, and I will see every detail of it. I will conduct it. As he chopped the wood that would be placed on the altar for kindling, that very same wood chopped into logs that would be used to burn his son's body. I could not imagine, I could not, but the amount of faith and sheer strength of will to go out of bed, to saddle up the donkey, to chop the own wood is mind-blowing. This is one of those times in the Bible where, as humans, we can't help but put ourselves in the narrative, but put ourselves and try to wrap our minds around what the person might be thinking, how they truly lived, what they truly thought about it. Yes, Abraham had tremendous faith, and we will build on this as the story continues, and it will shine very brightly for us. But I could not imagine this entire scene. The love between a father and his son. Abraham had waited many years after being told he would be a father of the nations. The end of verse 3, "and arose and went to the place at which God had told him." Verse 4, "on the third day Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance." You know, I can't help but think about God's plan from the foundation of the world, knowing that he would sacrifice his only son, his only begotten son, the co-eternal second person of the Trinity, to save his people. For his glory alone. You know, the 3 days, this 3 days is scattered all throughout the Bible. It's scattered some 75 times throughout Holy Scripture. And don't worry, I'm not getting into numerology or anything like that. I thought it was very interesting, some of the, and on the third days. I didn't bring out all of them, just a couple of them. On the third day, Pharaoh released his chief cupbearer from death row. On the third day, Joseph releases his brothers from the prison in Egypt. On the third day, Moses and Aaron request permission from Pharaoh to take a 3-day journey to offer sacrifices to God in the desert. On the third day, the Israelites are to purify themselves with water after being in contact with the dead. On the third day, Jonah is expelled from the fish. But there are many types and shadows all throughout the Bible, but we must never forget that the substance belongs to Christ. It belongs to Christ. Matthew 16:21, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. 3 days they traveled, 3 days from Beersheba. They traveled to a place where he was to sacrifice his son. You know, this wasn't an instant command. This wasn't a go right now, build an altar, grab your son, and sacrifice. There'd be no time to think about it. They traveled 3 days. Every moment I would have been contemplating the actions and the command that I was given. He was a man after all. And every father and mother in here can attest to the great lengths that they would go for their children. And the special kind of love that they have. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. And we will worship, and we will return to you." Now we have seen the preliminary test. And our second point we're going to look at tonight is the picture of the promise. Now one author wrote, and I quote, "Genesis 22 is one of the most clearest and comprehensive types in all the Old Testament. The site of Golgotha is plain, but there is a glimpse of Gethsemane as well. The command of Abraham to his servants reminds us of the language the Lord Jesus said to his disciples in the garden." And we see this in Matthew 26:36. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.'" And as we go back to our text, as we edge even closer to the apex or the zenith of this passage, as we get closer to verses 7 and 8, we have to look back at verse 5. "Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there and we will worship.'" And this wasn't Abraham trying to conceal what he was going to do. This wasn't at all. Abraham believed God and trusted him. And the book of Hebrews tonight will be our assistant as Scripture helps us interpret Scripture. Hebrews 11:17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, 'In Isaac your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, for which he had also received him back as a type." The type in Hebrews is referring to a type of Christ. This is that foreshadowing. And looking back at verse 6, "Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac." Now there's so much debate over this, over the actual age of Isaac. You know, during the Talmudists, they seem to think that he was about 5 years old. Josephus seems to think that Isaac was about 25 years old. And MacArthur says early 20s. So I tend to think that he might be a little bit older than 5 years old, as we see that he puts the wood on his back. The very wood, we would have to have strength to carry it. And there are other opinions on this, but that's not really our focal point tonight. Our focus is that of the wood that's placed on his son's back. Abraham placed the wood on his son's back, a father placing the very instrument on the back of his son that would play a role in killing him. The scriptures scream out to us as our Lord carried his cross. Carried his cross in John 19:17. "They took Jesus therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha." The other Gospels include Simon of Cyrene helping our Lord carrying the cross behind him, which is this beautiful picture in itself of daily taking up your cross and following Jesus as he carried it behind our Lord. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. You know, Spurgeon once said, "The knife was cutting into his own heart all the while, yet he took it. Unbelief would have left the knife at home, but genuine faith takes it. Genuine faith takes it." Carrying his own wood on his back, Isaac, this type of our Christ, our Lord and Savior, both of them headed to a place where God would show his love, his mercy, his justice, and his righteousness. End of verse 6. So the two of them walked together. We see them, Father and Son, walking to a place which was set forth by God. And as we come tonight to the apex of our passage tonight, we see because we have been given eyes to see. And we hear because we have been given ears to hear. And listen to this. Don't breeze past this. Don't dismiss this or just say, yes, I understand and I know. Verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. Notice the definite article that they both use here. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And we see those very same words being fulfilled in John the Baptist. This is in John 1:29. As he heralds out and calls out in the wilderness, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, behold." Back to verse 8, Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And we see in this the beauty of God's plan. We see in this the complete and total sovereignty of God. God will provide. He will. And it is as his decreative will. And we see this with substitutionary atonement. A glimpse of what's to come. He died for us. From the foundation of the world, God set his love on us for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we will never even be able to scratch the surface of what that means. We will never be able to scratch the surface of an understanding. We are loved. How many minutes, hours, days, years have we pondered this? Have we really pondered this? How much we are loved? God loves us with a love that is unmatched of anything else on this planet. It's unfathomable. To draw, we who are now in Christ, it's like pulling water from a well or dragging someone out who's unconscious out of a burning building. So we search our own hearts, and we must do daily. Daily we must search our hearts because we know who we were and we know what we did. The only thing we have left is now to look upon the one who loves us. The one who loves us immutably. I didn't even love me. I didn't even love me. But he did. But he did. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that is not a gift, or is a gift that's not of yourselves. We search our own hearts tonight. We must search our own hearts tonight. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. To be sin for us. Thinking of this and something of the love of God should almost take our breath away. It should. We are loved, and it should fill us with so much joy knowing that there is nothing that we did. There's nothing that we did to deserve this. And if you're in Christ, there's nothing that we could do. We will all be formed by the potter's hand to become that image of Christ. and we will spend eternity with him. And he will spend eternity lavishing more and more blessings upon us. It is unimaginable to think of it. And we will spend the rest of eternity praising his holy name. Praising his holy name. It is unthinkable that I will get to look upon the face of the one who died for my soul. I will kiss the very feet of the one that carried my sin to the cross. As we see the Spirit in all of creation groans for the day that our King returns. Yes, we see Christ. We do. We see Christ in this. We see the shadows of God's plan and all the grace and the mercy that flows from it. We see Christ. Verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. The Bible doesn't record for us any more than that or the actions past laying him on the wood. I won't speculate. But he took the wood they had chopped 3 days earlier, the morning after he was given the command. He bound his son and placed him on the altar on top of the wood. The types are jaw-dropping when we see them in John 18:12, as Jesus was brought before the priests and before Pilate. In verse 12, so the Roman cohort and the commander of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And we also see in Matthew 27:2, now when the morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor. So we have seen tonight, we've seen the preliminary test. We've seen the picture of the promise. And now we're going to get the presence of the promise as we move to verse 10. Look back with me in verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. I think every part of my body would have sank. Every part of my body would have sank hearing Abraham, Abraham. There's something here we need to see. We must see. Hebrew word translation is of angel is messenger. We must see the differences here, and we cannot miss this. We cannot miss this. You know, we see in Matthew 1:20, an angel of the Lord appearing to Joseph as he planned on sending Mary away secretly, who said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Or even in Acts 12:7, waking up Peter, behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, get up quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. No worship was given to these angels. And when worship was given out of misunderstanding or just not knowing, this was the angel's response. As we see, John says, I, John, and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Worship God. Angels are not to be worshipped. They are not. But this is no mere angel. This is the angel of the Lord, or put it better, the angel of Yahweh. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. This very same angel of the Lord appeared to Hagar in Genesis and makes promises based on his authority. I will multiply your descendants. And her response is, you are a God who sees. Asking herself, how have I even remained alive after seeing him? He appeared to Moses in the burning bush in Exodus 3. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire. Yet the bush was not consumed. He appeared to Jacob, and again in Genesis 31, as he had seen all that Laban had done to him. And the angel says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth." He appeared to Balaam and opened the mouth of a donkey in Numbers 22. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me." He was the pillar that guided the Hebrews out of Egypt. In Exodus 13:21, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on their way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. And he did not take away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And this is confirmed for us in the next chapter, in Exodus 14. The angel of God, who had been going before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. As we see, this is Christ. This is Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the same one in Revelation 19 that treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty, who was also in the beginning as the Word, who was with God and who was God. He identifies himself as the I Am. He appears and judges to Manoni, who was afraid and who's afraid he won't live because he has seen God. We see the shadow of what's to come in Jesus' ministry as the angel removes the stain of the high priest's sin, which is similar to Christ's ministry. And we find this in Zechariah 3:4. And now he is calling to Abraham. Each account, whether they worshiped or whether they said they had seen God, the angel of Yahweh speaks with authority, forgives sins. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, the very same one that said, "Abraham rejoiced at my coming." The very one that was in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When we see this and when we understand this, the Old Testament cries out to us louder and louder, "This is Christ." Verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up a burnt offering in the place of his son." Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will provide." And this brings us to our final point tonight, and this is the patriarchal blessing, and this is going to come fast. Verse 15, "Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. And your seed, all the nations of the earth, shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba." This is the God that we serve. This is the God that we serve, in whose name we will suffer. In whose name we will suffer. Daily, taking up our cross, we will suffer. And just as in the Gospel of Matthew, when Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs were open, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now the centurion and those who were with him, keeping guard over Jesus, when they saw the earthquake and the things that were happening, became very frightened and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, the Old Testament that pointed to his coming, and the New, the shadow of the cross and the blood that washes away our sin. This is the God that we serve. God who will sacrifice his son for us, for his creatures. Now we all know this verse, it's John 3:16. We all know it by heart. It's one of the first verses I ever learned. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's where people stop. That's where people stop. There is a verse 17. For God did not send the son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. One of the last things I want to say here tonight is that we must never forget who the hero is. We must never forget who the hero of this story is. We must never forget who the Bible is about. We must never forget who saves us. We must never forget that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We must never forget that we are nothing but weak, feeble, sinful creatures. We must never forget to whom we are slaves. We must never forget the hero of the Bible is not us. It's not us. It's not a story about us. It is a story about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you are not in the light, if you are not trusting upon Christ, trusting upon him with every fiber of your being, trusting upon him as Lord and Master, not believing that he is the only Savior of the world and the only way to salvation, if you are not, then I beg you tonight to repent. To repent and believe as we are commanded in order to save your souls from the future torment. You know, anybody who knows me knows that I love hymns. I do. I think they're able to speak a lot better than I can sometimes. And I took just this small snippet out of one of my favorite hymns. And it goes, "Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling." And if you are not clinging to that cross tonight, I beg you. I beg you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight that we, your people, have been able to gather and hear your word and worship your name. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that conforms us to Christ. We thank you for the faith that we see in Abraham and the potter's hands forming us to be like Christ, your Son. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that we need daily just to breathe. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.